I'm reading. You can stop taking calls now if you want. You can stop whether you want to or not. Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow. Most of us have assumed that Jesus died on Good Friday and rose from the dead early on Easter Sunday morning. Since Jesus said he would rise the third day, some count part of Friday as one day. Saturday is the second. Part of Sunday is the third. But Jesus spoke of the time period between his burial and resurrection as 3 days and 3 nights. From Friday afternoon until Sunday morning is not 3 days and 3 nights. But when the Pharisees came to Jesus asking for a sign that he was truly the Messiah, he told them that no sign would be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I repeat, Sunday is not the third day after Friday. One day after Friday is Saturday. It's terrible to have to teach the whole church world how to count, particularly when you're only going up to 3. One day after Friday is Saturday. The second day after Friday is Sunday. Third day after Friday is Monday. So if you're going to have a sunrise service and are determined that Jesus dies on Friday, get up on Monday. Have one by yourself. At least be accurate. Get up there on Monday morning. See, I'm the only Christian in America who knows how to count to 3. Mark 8:31 says that Jesus would be killed and after 3 days rise again. Woodrow's having as much trouble as I am teaching the church to count. He goes at it again. Says, let's count these days. If Jesus was killed on Friday, as Mark said, and then after one day the resurrection took place, it would have been on Saturday, after 2 days it would have been on Sunday, and after 3 days it would have been on Monday. It seems evident then that there is something wrong with the widespread belief about Friday as the day of the crucifixion, or Sunday as the day of the resurrection, or both. Of course, you can't expect the rest of the church world that listens to me, the traditional critics who just are glued to the set every night so they can find something to criticize, you can't expect them to figure out complicated things like counting to 3. They've got more important things to do. Sit there and curse about my cigar and my hells and my dams. Ain't it awful? There's 1, 2, 3. Since there are 12 hours in a day, I'm going to try to come down to their level. And 12 hours in a night, 3 days and 3 nights would equal 72 hours. But was this time element exactly 72 hours? A According to the scriptures, Jesus was in the tomb no less than 72 hours. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Seems to me like I said that before. And he arose after 3 days. No reason to figure this at any less than a full 72 hours. On the other hand, according to the scriptures, Jesus was in the tomb no longer than 72 hours. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He spake of the temple of his body. The time element here expressed could not be any more than 72 hours. Therefore, since the scriptures indicate that Jesus was in the tomb no less than 72 hours and no more than 72 hours, probably he was in the tomb exactly 72 hours. Just remember, if you're going anywhere, when you get there, you'll be there. But Woodrow is right in beating this point a bit, because God's right on time. Nothing's an accident with him. It was when the fullness of time was come, not 1 year too early or 1 year too late, but right on time, God sent forth his Son, foreordained, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And in fulfillment is the substance, I would add, of the set times, which is the literal meaning of the word translated feasts. When the scripture says these are the feasts of the Lord, each of these, Paul says, were a shadow of things to come, but Christ is the substance. They were prophetic dramas to be kept every year, pointing to a prophetic meaning to be fulfilled in Christ. Now let's look at the 72 hours. Since Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, the resurrection took place at the same time of day that he was buried, only 3 days later. It's the only way it's going to come out to 72 hours. He must rise at the same time of day that he was buried. You're not supposed to think if you're a Christian, are you? Particularly on this subject, this fact of the resurrection, which is the basis of all Christianity. Of all subjects in the world for Satan to confuse, this one would be his favorite. The Bible tells us Jesus died shortly after the ninth hour, or 3 in the afternoon. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23. According to the reckoning of time in the Bible, each day ended and a new day began when? Sundown. You've got to get into that frame of reference. In one of the gospel records, points out that Jesus was crucified on the preparation. That word is used. Now you've got to understand the sequence of Passover. He was crucified on Passover. Passover was that feast to commemorate the night in Egypt when the death angel, seeing the blood on the doorpost as a token, would pass over the house, and the firstborn would not be slain. Passover was immediately followed And Passover would start at sundown one day and last until sundown the next day. Immediately at sundown at the end of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin, which was a week-long feast. Separation, sanctification, dedication to God for what he had done to deliver them. In that sense, Passover could be referred to as preparation, because God did his part to redeem them that they might then enter into the separate life as his. And remember, the firstborn that was spared in the house ever after belonged to the Lord. As a symbol of our new life relationship, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. But sanctification, prior to redemption, worthless, wasted energy. There's nothing to be sanctified, nothing to be set apart, nothing to be used and possessed. It had to be redeemed first, removed from a cursed state. So the Passover was preparation for renewed relationship that sins had walled man away from. In the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. Now, there are people who have the viewpoint that there's only one Sabbath, Saturday. And to those that get bothered with the questions, is Sunday the Sabbath or is Saturday the Sabbath? Saturday's always been a Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Never was, never will be. Sunday's the first day of the week. Sabbath, it's always been the seventh day. We don't keep it in the Christian frame because the book of Hebrews changes the Sabbath in its meaning to a function, namely the life of faith. And as Hebrews says, there remaineth the Sabbath. There is the Sabbath of heaven, but in between, when we rest from our works and our attempt by conformity to the law and our efforts to be righteous, when we rest from that and act in faith on God's promises and the finished work of Christ, we are Sabbathing. So all these feasts were shadows of things to come, and when Christ redeemed us and allowed the way of faith to provide and connect us with God and his righteousness, Sabbathing became a daily life relationship of faith. There's no day any more meaningful to the Christian walk than any other. The first day of the week, second day of the week, seventh day of the week, you can worship God any day. There is no Christian Sabbath. Even the idea of the first day of the week. Well, have your service on Saturday night then, if that's why you're doing it. Justified the Christians worshipped on the first day of the week. Well, the first day of the week for the Christians of that day started Saturday night, not Sunday morning. The life of faith is Sabbathing in the New Testament. The noun changes to a verb. And the Christian is Sabbathing when he's acting in faith. And that's the fulfillment of the Sabbath. But in those days when Sabbaths were holy, sanctified, set-apart days, there were more Sabbaths than just the Saturday Sabbath. Every feast, these set times of the Lord, began as a Sabbath. They were called high Sabbaths because they were annual Sabbaths rather than the weekly Sabbath. So Passover would come on the 14th day of the month, and at sundown, it begins through the next day till sundown, and at sundown that ends the Passover, you start the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's another Sabbath. A high day Sabbath, an annual Sabbath. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread will last for a full week of 7 days, and as it unfolds day by day, the first day of the week that appears within the week span of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a third feast, a feast within a feast, because it occurs within the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, these shadows were to be fulfilled, and that's why when the tabernacle's time came, which was the time of Christ's birth, Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, occurring in the fall of the year, on one occasion Jesus' disciples tried to get him to go to Jerusalem. He said, no, my time has not yet come. For these feast days to be fulfilled, Christ had to be crucified on the Passover. And many of the Jewish scholars knew that and didn't want him to be crucified on the Passover. And having been crucified on the Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with its emphasis on separation and holiness and sanctification and cleanliness, a dead body could not be left hanging on the cross. So the Jews began to beseech Pilate that Jesus and the thieves on the cross, their legs be broken so that they might die more quickly. Whereas some who were crucified would linger more than a day, or certainly more than the hours necessary to finish the day and on into the night. The Jews, who knew that the dead bodies could not be hanging there, defiling the high Sabbath of the first day of the unleavened bread, which began at sundown on Passover day, besought that the legs be broken, that they might die more quickly so they could be taken down from the cross. And when they came to Jesus, because the prophecies had said not a bone in his body would be broken, they found he was dead already, as recorded in John 19. He was then taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, for the sepulcher, John 19 says, was nigh at hand. These things took place when the even was come. The Greek word translated even is opsios, meaning late afternoon. Therefore, since the resurrection of Jesus was to take place 3 days later, but at the same time of day as when he was buried, we know what time of day he arose. Late in the afternoon, sundown. So, of course, his resurrection took place in the late afternoon, sundown, 3 days later. We know for certain the resurrection didn't take place at sunrise, because there's no way you can twist the account to have him buried at sunrise. He was buried at the end of the Passover day. It ended at sundown. This is also evident. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
This is also evident from the fact that when visitors came to the tomb, as the next day was dawning, the tomb was already empty. Nor did Jesus rise during the night, for he wasn't buried during the night. On what day then was the resurrection? The Bible tells us that when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early on the first day of the week, it was yet dark. Jesus was not there. The gospel writers tell of different visits made by the disciples to the tomb on that Sunday morning. In every instance, they found the tomb empty. The angel said in Matthew 28, "He's not here, for he's risen, as he said." Doesn't the Bible somewhere say that Christ rose on the first day of the week, very early in the morning? Well, let's see. Get on the telephone. Doesn't the Bible somewhere say that Christ rose on the first day of the week, very early in the morning? The Bible tells us that the first day of the week was when the disciples discovered that he was risen. Matthew 28, 1 to 6. Mark 16, 2 to 6. Luke 24, 1 and 2. And John 20, 1 and 2. But not one of these verses teaches that this was the time of the resurrection. In each instance, the tomb was empty. He was already risen. Some have thought, however, that Mark 16:9 teaches that the resurrection was early Sunday morning. Well, let's look at Mark 16. Here's the verse. Now, when Jesus was risen, underline that. Now, when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, Ralph Woodward, whom I'm reading, sort of labors this. And he's correct in his analysis of the Greek, so I'll give it. But it's an unnecessary argument for which I'll explain in a moment. Some have thought that Mark 16:9 teaches the resurrection was early Sunday morning, to repeat. Here's the verse. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. But this verse does not say that Jesus rose. It says that when the first day of the week came, he, quote, was risen. In the Greek, this is past perfect tense. And you who know your tenses, the word anastas has the meaning of having risen. An act indefinitely, having gone on indefinitely in the past. It doesn't say one word about when he was risen. It just says early on first day of the week when he confronts Mary, having been risen. Or having risen, literally. A past indefinite tense. No definition of when, just some indefinite time prior to when he saw Mary, he had risen. And it is correct, as Woodward analyzes it, but it's unnecessary. Because he slips into his own, even though he knows better, he slipped into the Western mindset. If you change the mindset to the Hebrew mindset that the day begins at sundown, then early on the first day of the week is sundown, not sunrise. I mean, early, I know the difference between early and late. Early just means in front of late. It's like 1, 2, 3. It's really complicated. It's one of the most profound lessons I've ever taught. If you start your day at sunrise or midnight, then early is closer to the starting point. If you start your day at sunset, you're pretty late come sunrise. So he's right in his Greek, but it's not an unnecessary argument. It's only a necessary argument to somebody who's fixed in the Western mindset where early means when the alarm goes off in the morning. Isn't it wonderful to know that even when you go to bed at 10 or 11 o'clock, you're going to bed late? Isn't it wonderful to see how late you've stayed up? Early is about 6 p.m. Jesus died, the scripture says, shortly after 3 o'clock. By the time permission was granted, he was taken down from the cross and taken to the tomb. They were racing to get him even to the tomb nearby and wrapping his body and preparing him and getting him in the tomb. 3 hours to do that was record time to get him down from the cross after the death, shortly after 3 o'clock. Permission granted, body removed, body prepared, and sealed in the tomb by 6 p.m. That's record time. But it had to be done. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. The dead body had to be in the tomb by sundown. And therein Jesus would begin to fulfill as the substance the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Sunday morning came, Jesus had already risen. On which day then was the crucifixion? Count back 3 days from Saturday sundown. That's when he rose, right after sundown, when Sunday began. Count back 3 days. You want him to rise Sunday morning? 6 a.m.? How's that? For sunrise service. Count back 3 days. When did he go in the grave? Just started. Come on. You with me tonight? Go back to Saturday morning, 6 a.m., Friday morning, 6 a.m., Thursday morning, 6 a.m., it's when he's buried. No way. That meant his body was on the cross for half of the high day Sabbath that began Wednesday night at sundown, strictly prohibited by Jewish law. If, however, as is the true happening, he rose right after sundown at the beginning of the first day of the week, Saturday night, count back from Saturday night. Friday night, Thursday night, Wednesday night. Wednesday being the Passover started on Tuesday night. That's why Jesus, since the Passover ran from sundown to sundown, Jesus could partake of the evening Passover feast with his disciples on Tuesday night, pray in the garden, be betrayed, be taken prisoner, go from secret court to secret court among the Jews, be tried by Pilate and crucified on, still during the Passover, the next day on the Passover, dead by 3 o'clock, in the tomb by Wednesday night. That was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as I've said, which he also had to fulfill by going into the grave. And the beginning of a high Sabbath. Once he's in that tomb, the ladies could do nothing to buy spices or to get things the next day after the crucifixion because it was a Sabbath. And that's where some confusion comes. Because there's one record of the ladies not being able to buy the preparations and ointments they wanted to go and revere him on the day after the crucifixion because it was a Sabbath. Sure it was. A high Sabbath. And some say because the scripture says that, that the day after his crucifixion was a Sabbath, it had to be Friday. No, it didn't. It could be either Wednesday or Friday. The day after the crucifixion, if he was crucified on Friday, would be the regular Sabbath. But he wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday, Passover, 14th day of the month. And the next day, because it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was also a Sabbath, a high Sabbath. So they had to wait until Friday, the only window. Buy the ointments on Friday. Wait, as the Sabbath started on Friday night, the regular weekly Sabbath, until it ended at sundown on Saturday, and immediately at the close of the Sabbath on Saturday, go to the tomb. And he was already gone. Let me read Woodward. Count back from Saturday evening, or the first day of the week after sundown, Saturday night. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, three nights, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days. One day after Wednesday would be Thursday, 2 days after Wednesday, Friday, third day after Wednesday be Saturday. Jesus was buried on Wednesday just before sundown. That's not necessarily true. At sundown, exactly, he had to be in that grave. He rose Saturday just at sundown. Some have confused Luke 24, which records the words of the two disciples. Am I boring you?
No,
on the road to Emmaus. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, because Jesus appeared to these disciples on the first day of the week, and this was the third day since these things were done, would this not indicate that Jesus died on Friday? Well, that's too obvious to even waste time reading. No, because he was up and around and talking to them, and Sunday's well on its way, and he already was risen. This I've already said. Since Christ was crucified on the day before the Sabbath, we can understand why some have thought of Friday as the day of the crucifixion. Same thing I just said to you. But the Sabbath that followed our Lord's crucifixion was not the weekly Sabbath. It was an annual Sabbath. John 19 makes that clear, 14th and 31st verses, for that Sabbath, the one after the crucifixion, was an high day. A high day because it was the annual first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this Sabbath could fall on any day of the week, depending upon the calculation on the lunar calendar of when the 14th day of the month came, which was Passover, and would start the clock ticking for the three feasts, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. Now, I've already said everything he's saying here, so why bother you with it? But for the fundamentalists who are listening, R.A. Torrey, we know about him. Noted evangelist and Bible Institute dean, years ago mentioned in his book Difficulties and Alleged Errors and Contradictions in the Bible, written in 1907, Torrey said, according to the commonly accepted tradition of the church, this is the fundamentalist of the fundamentalist. I mean, he's the fundamentalist who started fundamentalism. And he said, according to the commonly accepted tradition of the church, this is oratory. But I got fundamentalist matter in hell at me. Mad enough to cuss if they could let themselves. Of course, you know, fundamentalists don't believe that section of the Bible where Jesus says the thought's as bad as the deed. But if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty as a murderer. And man, do they hate me. This is R.A. Torrey. Fundamentalism was started under his pastorate at the Church of the Open Door, right here in Los Angeles on Hopi Street. Torrey said, R.A. Torrey, from Moody Bible Institute to Los Angeles, 1907. According to the commonly, 5 years before the Church of the Open Door was built. And he came to be pastor. R.A. Torrey said, according to the commonly accepted tradition of the church, Jesus was crucified on Friday and was raised from the dead very early in the morning of the following Sunday. Many readers of the Bible are puzzled to know how the interval between late Friday afternoon and early Sunday morning can be figured out to be 3 days and three nights. Seems rather to be two nights one day and a very small portion of another day. By golly, even one fundamentalist can figure that out. The solution of this apparent difficulty proposed by many commentators is that a day and a night is simply another way of saying a day. And that the ancient Jews reckoned the fraction of a day as a whole day. Still Torrey. There are many persons whom this solution does not altogether satisfy. And the writer, R.A. Torrey, is free to confess it does not satisfy him at all. All right. Seems to me to be makeshift, the fundamentalist way of saying lies. Makeshift. That's what a lie is. You could say makeshift and sort of get a little tongue-tied and you'd come closer to what it really is. That's right. They make shift. R.A. Torrey continues. He didn't say what I just said, but R.A. Torrey continues. The Bible nowhere says or implies that Jesus was crucified and died on Friday. It is said that Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. Now, the Bible does... Still Torrey. R.A. Torrey. Now, the Bible does not leave us to speculate in regard to which Sabbath is meant in this instance. It was not the day before the weekly Sabbath, that is, Friday, before Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, but it was the day before a high Sabbath. Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. To sum it all up, R.A. Torrey said, Jesus died just about sunset on Wednesday. 72 hours later, he arose from the grave. When the women visited the tomb just before dawn in the morning, they found the grave already empty. There's nothing. Torrey's still talking. There's absolutely nothing in favor of Friday crucifixion, but everything in the Scriptures is perfectly harmonized by Wednesday crucifixion. It is remarkable how many prophetical and typical passages of the Old Testament are fulfilled and how many seeming discrepancies in the gospel narratives are straightened out when we once come to understand that Jesus died on Wednesday and not on Friday. End quote from R.A. Torrey. Now, more important than anything else, the feast days. Jesus had to die on Passover in a year when Passover fell on Wednesday. Doesn't always fall on Wednesday. He had to die in the particular year that Passover came on Wednesday in order that he might go in the grave and 72 hours go by before the first day of the week, because he must not only die on Passover, he must rise in that same time span on the first day of the week, which was the Feast of First Fruits, because he fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. Some years Passover would begin on a different day. And Passover always starts the sequence like dominoes falling. If Passover came on a different day, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread still started at the end of Passover. And once the Feast of Unleavened Bread started, no matter what day of the week it started, when it crossed through a Sunday, that was a feast within the feast that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He died on Thursday. Feast of Unleavened Bread would start on Friday. First fruits would still be on Sunday. If he died on Monday, Feast of Unleavened Bread would be, if Passover were Monday, Feast of Unleavened Bread would occur on the night of Monday night and last until the following Monday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread would occur 144 hours later. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was like, the Feast of First Fruits, not Unleavened Bread, always was the first day of the week. Passover could start on different days of the week. Some were not allowed, but different days of the week in different years would start Passover. The start of Passover determined when Feast of Unleavened Bread began, because it always started at the end of Passover. On a sliding scale, depending on when the Feast of Passover began it, the first day of the week, whenever it occurred within the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, was always the Feast of First Fruits. God, therefore, had to pick the year when Passover was on Wednesday in order that First Fruits would begin exactly 72 hours later. And these are the more important reasons for Satan to come in and confuse the church and take these heathen days, which we talked about last night, and make them become the substitute for God's plan. I may talk later this week about the long battle in the ancient Irish church. There have been fights throughout the history of the church between those who wanted to preserve the Passover as the day you celebrate the death of Christ, and the Sunday within the Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread week as the Resurrection Sunday, because it was the Feast of First Fruits. But the medieval church dominated, grafted on Freya or Semiramis, Friday day, and the sunrise worship of Baal, and Christianized it, and there might seem nothing important about it except that it destroys the prophetic fulfillment of God's marvelous control over history, that in the fullness of time, when the year in the astronomical heavens that was guided by the movements of the sun and the moon and the stars, the year that Passover would fall on Wednesday, God saw to it that his son would die to fulfill Passover. And 72 exact hours go by, and in that particular year at sundown, Saturday night, the feast of first fruits would be fulfilled as he comes out of the tomb. Anything that interferes with God's prophetic plan is a serious grievance. Moses got very mad on Mount Sinai and broke the first tablets of stone. Yet when he asked God to wipe him out, God said, "He that sins I'll wipe out." And refused to wipe Moses out, which proves you can get mad And it doesn't necessarily separate you from God. His anger in that case served God's purpose. And he became the instrument in type to show that the law was first broken at the hands of man. And the only law that was kept was that second set of tablets that went inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was the type of Christ, the only one who kept it. Moses got mad at another time when God told him to sanctify him before the people and speak to the rock that he had previously struck. Instead, Moses screamed out at the people who had worn him down and said, "You rebels," and struck the rock a second time. It wasn't his anger that caused God to deny him the promised land. It was that his anger in that case messed up God's prophetic plan, because the rock that was Christ was only to be struck once as type of his death, once done. And when he struck it instead of speaking to it, his anger interfered with God's plan there. Anger in both cases, anger at the same thing, the people's rebellion. But the anger that served God's purpose was ignored. The anger that interfered with God's prophetic plan cost Moses the promised land the first trip in. I don't mind you practicing Easter, and I don't mind you practicing Christmas as family holidays, but when you're too ignorant to understand that a heathen practice has been grafted onto Christianity, and you truck off after these traditional critics of the ministry that I offer to set men's minds free into God, seems to me God sitting up there can sort things out and see what the priorities are and how so much of the church world majors on minor things that God doesn't care about at all, while they fuzz up the glory of his power over history and the perfection of his revealed word and the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ that become a convincing proof of who he was. And there are people that have grown up in the church and never ever had it pointed out to them, the perfect way in which God fulfilled the feast days in Christ, which sets the stage for the second coming and the last feast days and their final fulfillment. You better pay attention to Scripture and quit being a heathen convert. You're on telephone. Semiramis, the wicked wife of Nimrod. Don't sit down. I'm going to take more calls. There are too many people looking for an excuse not to call. I just want to say that the wicked wife of Nimrod, living in immorality, conceiving Tammuz illegitimately, conjured up, with Satan's help, the doctrine that the Son, as God, had incarnated as Nimrod, and that at his death Nimrod returned to his true form as the Son, and the sunbeams from Nimrod caused her to conceive Tammuz. And Tammuz, thus, was God reincarnated again. And this substitute for God's plan that the seed of the woman would be the instrument of redemption was used by Satan to cloud the message of the gospel and God's plan of salvation, and it still is. I don't think it's a light thing. I mean, there's some things I'm accused of being liberal and tolerant. One of my attorneys was talking to me earlier this week, and I said, saying I'm a complicated person, I said, I'm very simple. Just draw a circle and put some real solid dots in the middle of that circle. And then as you go out to the edge of the circle, the dots get less solid and more gray and more faint. I'm very simple when you understand that those solid dots that I know how to declare very well absorb and possess and claim me. And there's no give on those things. I've just been bothered for years with people that emphasize those little dots that I think are pretty gray, unimportant, and pay no attention to the essential things. That's what God condemns, people that make a lot out of nothing and ignore what's important to him. Christ, God's Son, and God's Word, of which Christ was the incarnation, are very important to him. And I want to say it. I'm just sort of fed up with the know-nothing, mental midget, church critics that are forever bad-mouthing me. When I consider what portion of mankind's anatomy they represent, I suppose you can expect little else to come forth than bovine scatology. But they'll doodle off to sunrise services and preach a heathen doctrine. They'll climb up in a green tree and try to make it sing and not even know it's a fertility rite and a phallic symbol. Talk about my lifestyle. I've never sung from a phallic symbol. These are important things. Time to speak the truth. Easter's not a Christian celebration. It's a heathen celebration. Pay more attention to the Jewish calendar. Same way with Christmas. Celebrate Hanukkah. At least it's a celebration of a fight for freedom to worship God without government control. Keep the Passover as the time to remember Christ's death and explain its full meaning, the substance of Christ that came. And rejoice Saturday night in the resurrection. And don't get up at sunrise on Easter Sunday. Well, just think of all the services that you're going to ruin. They were ruined before I got to them. It's a heathen practice. Why let lying preachers make something out of it that it isn't? It's a heathen practice. Period. It distorts the Word of God and takes the highness substitute Antichrist view from the dragon through Semiramis and Nimrod, the first great rebel, and gives it more credence than God's ability to fulfill the set times, the feast days of the Lord. That's why it's important. You'd be in the cathedral Sunday to make a testimony of the value of God's Word, not because it's Easter, but because it's anniversary Sunday. That's a lot more important than Ishtar. Go on telephone.